When you have the Lord, it gives you a great excitement. You know, you take an old man, they can become, you know, this old curmudgeon, you know, grumpy about everything, complaining about everything. But people who stay close to the Lord do not become old curmudgeons. They really don't. They're not going around complaining all the time. Well, you know, things used to be much nicer in my day. You know, they're not saying that all the time. It changes their attitudes. So we are going to be covering today Isaiah chapter 2, moving into Isaiah chapter 2. And the background for this is that this is during the reign of Uzziah and Jotham. Remember in chapter 1, verse 1, it told us that this book was during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, four kings. So over the lifetime of four kings, it was the end of Uzziah's lifetime when he started. And it's through the lifetime of Jotham and Ahaz and part of Hezekiah's lifetime. He was prophesying. This particular portion is during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham. And this portion, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, Jerusalem is being purged and blessed. Purged and blessed. And so that's what this portion is about. This portion is going to extend through chapter 4, verse 1. But you might remember we talked about this. Uzziah was a good king, but he got proud at some point in his life. He went in the temple and he tried to offer up an offering, which was reserved for the priests only to do. And God struck Uzziah with leprosy. And because of that, he had to live out of the royal palace and in a home all by himself because he was now a leper. And his son Jotham then co-reigned with him for a period of time. I think it was about 10 years. And then reigned with him. Then when Uzziah died, Jotham reigned on his own for about 5 years. Jotham also was characterized as a good king. But even though outwardly there was prosperity, and there was prosperity in these days, outwardly there was prosperity, but inwardly, within the city, there was this corruption. There was corruption even with outward prosperity. And we've seen this in our own lives. A nation can be quite prosperous, but there can be a lot of inward corruption. And that's what it was like during the reign during the reigns of these two kings. And so this is where this is coming for. So let's start reading at chapter 2, verse 1 of Isaiah. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So in this portion, it starts out, it says, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So remember, this whole book is prophecy concerning predominantly Judah and Jerusalem, and then tangentially, when he mentioned other places, it was within the framework of how that was going to affect Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the city, Judah being the state that Jerusalem was in, the much larger. And Judah was quite large. Judah reached way on over near the Mediterranean and then all the way on over to the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. It was quite a large area, Judah was. And this is now, at this point, you're going to see that this southern kingdom is going to be established around this area. But in any case, it says, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw, the word which he saw. This word can even be things, the things that he saw. So remember, what happens is that prophets had visions. Visions can either be of their own time, where they're seeing something happen in their own time and bringing discernment to it in their own time, or they are transported into the future and seeing something in the future. And the things that Isaiah is going to see in this portion have not even yet come to pass. This is beyond us in our lifetime. So he's prophesying in about 700 BC, and here we are over 2000 AD. These things have not even yet come to pass. Many of the things he's going to speak about are going to take place somewhere between where he is and where we are, but this is projecting even further out beyond where we are in this timeline. He says, it says concerning Judah and Jerusalem, verse 2, now it will come about in the last days, in the last days. So this whole idea of what he saw, it's better translated even visioned, something that he visioned, something that he saw, and this is concerning, it's something that's going to happen in the last days. This same expression, in the last days, is used four times by the prophet Jeremiah. It's used by Ezekiel. It's used by Daniel, Hosea, and Micah. So many of the prophets are going to use this same expression, and in every case, it is making reference to the Messianic Age. The Messianic Age has not come yet. There is going to be a period of great tribulation. And many feel that the rapture is going to come before the tribulation. Some people think that the rapture is going to come somewhere in the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be a seven-year period of tribulation where the world is going to undergo great turmoil. During that time of tribulation, there is going to be the temple will have been rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We know that we are not in the period of tribulation right now because there is not a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Right now on the Temple Mount is a mosque. And the Bible tells us that there is going to be the rebuilding of that temple right on the Temple Mount. Now, if you lived prior to 1947, 1948, if you lived prior to that, this would have seemed like an absolute joke because there was no nation of Israel even there. And so even 100 years ago, when people used to read the Bible, they had no idea that the nation of Israel would be restored to its own land, speaking its own language, unless they were Bible readers. They knew it was going to happen. And then it happened in 1947. And then it was codified in 1948 that this nation of Israel was there. And then a war started. And they acquired the Temple Mount. They were attacked, and the Temple Mount was acquired by them in this war. And so the Temple Mount is land that belongs to Israel today. But they have given control of that exact mount. They've given it control to the Islamic the mosque to be there. So they've given that control, but it is really fundamentally controlled. They have ceded it over just to be able to use it for their mosque. But we know that according to Scripture, one day that mosque is not going to be there any longer. That a new temple is going to be built right on that place. That has to happen before the tribulation occurs, because it is during the tribulation many things are going to happen in that temple. After the 7 years of tribulation, boom, then starts the Messianic Age. For 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign from that place. This is the time that Isaiah is referring to, that Messianic Age, when Jesus is going to come and reign from Jerusalem. This is the time period that he's talking about. He says that now it will come about in the last days. Again, this is beyond us in time. This is something that's going to happen after the 7 years of tribulation. And during the 7 years of tribulation, you're going to have many, many people are going to be killed. And it's not just a few hundred thousand people. It's going to be like a third of the human population. But this is after that. And it says, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain. So there is going to be a mountain that is going to rise up. Now, Jerusalem is built upon a mountain. It's not a mountain like the Himalayas or even like the Rockies. It is a big hill. It's a big hill, and you can drive up this thing, but you can certainly walk this thing. And I've walked it many times. These hills between there, the Hebrew University where I've gone on sabbatical twice is up on this hill, right around this place. And you walk these hills going up and down, and they're really quite steep. But it's not, again, it's not like climbing K2, you know, these mountains. It's not like that. But it says in this time that is going to be raised up, and so that's going to be the highest hill around. If you look at Mount Zion, the hill on which Jerusalem sits, the hill on which Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. It is right on that site that mosque exists, right on that site where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. That's where that mosque sitting in Jerusalem exists, and that's where the Temple Mount will be rebuilt. But it doesn't come up to a point like you would envision it anymore, because King Herod chopped the top of that mountain off to make a big plateau to expand the city of Jerusalem. So this is right around the time of Jesus's birth, right before that Jesus was born. Herod had already cut, you know, he had a lot of slaves. They cut the top of that mountain off, which is a pretty common way to build cities. If you fly over West Virginia, you feel like you're going to land, and you're going to land on the top of a mountain, and all of a sudden you see the top of this mountain is cut off, and there's an airport on top of this mountain. They've obviously cut off the top of that mountain and flattened it off, and that's what Herod did. And that's how that city then expanded. You have the old city of Jerusalem, which is what he's talking about in this period, the old city. And then the new city expanded beyond that. And that's on that flattened part that King Herod had cut off. Well, still right in that same place where that peak was, the peak is gone, but at that same place is that mosque. That is going to be a temple someday. But he says that mountain, if you look at that mountain from far away, you stand back, that mountain of Jerusalem, you think that's like the highest hill around. It's not. I mean, you have Hebron, and you know, all the hills are, there's many hills of about that height. So it's not an unusually high mountaintop at this time, but it is going to be the highest mountain around. And we are told about that, how that is going to occur. Not only is, so there's going to be an amazing topological change that is going to happen. There's going to be topographical changes that are going to occur during this Messianic age at the start of it. That hill, which is really a hill, it's Mount Zion, but it's just a big hill, that is going to raise up. And the hills around it are going to slide down. They're going to go down. So it says, like in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10, it says, and all the land will be changed in a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. So you see that it's going to remain. Jerusalem is going to remain, but it is going to raise up, and all the hills around it are going to lower into a plain. You say, oh, come on, that can't occur. Why can't it occur? I mean, have you? I mean, things happen all the time. You get one potent earthquake, and land changes, and this is exactly what's going to happen. Do you think people in 1924, 100 years ago, did they doubt that Israel would come back to that land? They probably did. There were probably a lot of doubters. And then after 1948, boom, it's there. There are going to be topographical changes that are going to occur at this time. That mountain will be established. Some people say it's going to be the highest mountain in the world. I'm not sure where they get that, but they look at this verse and they say it's going to be the highest mountain. If it is the highest mountain in the world, either a lot of mountains are going to have to come way down, or this is going to be so high up that you can't breathe up there, they're going to have to change. There's going to have to be a change in the way we get oxygen because it's going to be really, really high. And remember, it can't just be a pillar. For a mountain, if you have a mountain top, it's got to, you know, be a much larger at the base. And Israel is really small, so there's just not enough room there. And but as far as this is going to, it's going to be this hill. So this is spoken about in Zechariah. It's spoken about in Isaiah more times, in Micah, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the one who speaks the most about this mountain that's going to be established. That it says, and it will be raised above the hills. And so we know something about the structure of this. What's going to happen is that mountaintop is going to expand larger than it is. So it is flattened out now. It's going to get much bigger. There's going to be a plateau, and the dimensions are given in Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives the dimensions of this. And so, for example, if you look in Ezekiel, chapter 45, verse 1, it says, and when you divide by lot the land for the inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord for a holy portion of the land. The length shall be 25,000 cubits and the width 20,000 cubits. And then he goes into describing, so he gives sizes here. He talks about this. And then again in Ezekiel 48, he talks about these 25,000 cubits and this size. You know, I have read what scholars think that this plateau is going to be at this point. Probably most are saying it's about 7.5 miles by about 5 miles, translating that into mileage. So there'll be the plateau that's at the top of the hill of Mount Zion now is no way is it 7.5 miles by 5 miles. It's much smaller than that. And if you look at the old city of Jerusalem, which is what it was existed in Isaiah's day, it is about a third or a fourth of the Rice University campus. That's the whole city of Jerusalem. It's a tiny, tiny little place. You talk about the extended city. So the size of Jerusalem after Herod had cut that top off in the day when Jesus was, that's still smaller than the Rice University campus. That's how small it is in area. So it's not a big area, but it's going to get much larger. And when you have this plateau on the northern part, the northern third of it is going to be, in the middle of that northern third is going to be the millennial temple. And all of this is you can get by reading these other passages, particularly in Ezekiel. But rather than spending a lot of time reading those passages, I'll just tell you that the northernmost portion of it, the northern third, you're going to have this northern third, and in the middle of it is going to be the millennial temple, which is going to be quite a large temple, like the size of one of these Amazon warehouses, you know, that you just drive by and what's in there? It's going to be big. And living in this northern third are only going to be the descendants of Zadok, the priest. These are going to be the priests who take care of the temple. And they're only the descendants of Zadok because of the tribe of the Levites, the priests were just taken from the descendants of Aaron. Within the descendants of Aaron, many of them had been corrupted, and it was only the priest Zadok who remained faithful. So it is going to be his descendants that are going to occupy that top portion to care for the temple. The middle portion is going to be in this middle portion of that. Of that plateau that he's talking about, that middle portion is going to be the other Levites, those who are descended of the tribe of Levi. And their job will be to serve and meet the needs of the millennial temple, which is in the northernmost portion. And then of the lower portion, which is not as large as the upper two portions, the lower portion is about half the size of the other two portions, you're going to have the city of Jerusalem. That will be the millennial city of Jerusalem. And in that millennial city, on each side of the millennial city, you will have ground for growing food. And all 12 tribes will occupy that area. It's not going to just be of the Levites. All 12 tribes will be there. Now, coming out of the millennial temple, which is in the northern part, to the east, a river is going to flow out of that millennial temple and move to the east, then turn southward. And it's when it hits the city of Jerusalem, it's going to divide. That river, half of it is going to divide, and it's going to go west, and it's going to go into the Mediterranean. The other half of the river is going to go east, and it's going to feed into the Dead Sea. It's going to feed into the Dead Sea. So you're going to have this river. So now you have the mountain of where Jerusalem is. That Mount Zion is going to raise up, and everything around it, all the mountains around it, are going to go down. So like Hebron is up on a mountain that's like just as high as Mount Zion. That's going to go way down relative to where the Mount Zion is going to be. You're going to have a much larger plateau on this. And remember, if you have a plateau that's 7 miles by 5 miles, again, this is not a pillar. You're going to have a much larger area below that as this is going to expand out. It's going to pour into the Dead Sea. Now, remember, the Dead Sea, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's way too salty. The salinity is way too high for anything to grow in the Dead Sea. And this is where they actually harvest. If you didn't know that, they harvest a lot of bromide. Bromide is used in flame retardants. And we have bromide mines in the U.S., but the biggest bromine, it's called Dead Sea bromine. And they just suck the salt out of that. It's very high in the bromine concentration. Like 1% of the anions in there are bromide anions rather than chloride. And so there's going to be fresh water pouring in from this river. This river pours in. It's going to change the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea at this point is going to become just filled with fish. So everything that in there is going to change. So, for example, in Ezekiel 47, verse 8, it says, "Then he said to me, 'These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down to the Arabah, and then they go toward the sea and made to flow into the sea.'" So some of the river is going to flow into the Mediterranean Sea, and then the other is going to flow into the Dead Sea. And it says, and the waters of the sea will become fresh. And it will come about every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters will go and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi, which is at the top of the Dead Sea, to En-Galeim. And there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kind, like the fish of the Great Sea, like the fish of the Mediterranean. You're going to have fish just like that in the Dead Sea. Very many, it says, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. So he says all around the Dead Sea is going to still be salty. Many scholars believe that Sodom and Gomorrah are at the bottom of the Dead Sea, that it was that pelting. That just lowered the ground down. That the Dead Sea is way below sea level, and that just lowered that, and it's filled with salt because of this pelting from God that destroyed those cities. Now, there's somebody claiming that they've found the old Gomorrah, old Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities. Maybe so. I'm just telling you what other scholars think. It's actually at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Now, if you just had fresh water pouring into the Dead Sea, it still wouldn't have life. You have to have an exit. The Dead Sea has no exit. And this is why nothing lives in there. You have to have water coming through. There is a lot of talk, even to today, about opening the Dead Sea and building an exit down to the Red Sea, to the Gulf of Aqaba that opens up to the Dead Sea. So they are thinking of building this conduit to open up the Dead Sea so that there is an exit to the Dead Sea. And then a lot of fish will start moving up into there and live. Now, the problem is the Jordan River doesn't supply enough water right now because they suck so much off the Jordan River. The Jordan is called the Jordan River. It's being generous to call that a river. By U.S. or Canadian standards, that would be a creek. Really, there are certain times of the year that it swells. But you look at the Jordan, you know, the mighty Jordan. The mighty Jordan is a creek. It's really not much there unless it's the rainy season and there's a lot of rain coming off the mountains. So the Jordan River doesn't really have much in it. So if you were to open up the the Dead Sea, it just might run out. There's not much coming into it. But at this time, there's going to be plenty. And whether there's going to be an exit or not, I don't know. But there is an engineering talk. You say, well, you know, people shouldn't do that. It's going to change the ecosystem. People change the ecosystem all the time. I mean, build canals. We do these sorts of things. These things happen. So this gives you kind of what it's going to look like. And that's going to be a lot of fisheries are going to be there at some point. And he says, verse two, it says, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. All the nations are going to come streaming to it. This is not like Israel today where, you know, a few people from the U.S. visit and a few people from Canada and a few people from China. It says all the nations now will be streaming to this land because Jesus will be reigning from the millennial temple, which is in the northernmost part of that plateau area. And all the nations will stream to this. It's going to come. All the nations are going to stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So there's going to be this really high excitement. They're going to say, let's go there. Well, why would you want to go? It says that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths so that he may teach us. I'm not going to be teaching there. No people are going to be teaching there. Jesus will be teaching. You know, if Jesus is teaching, you're going to go. I got to see this. Jesus is going to be teaching from there. It says he's going to teach us from there. And there's going to be this great excitement. When you have the Lord, it gives you a great excitement. You know, you take an old man, they can become, you know, this old curmudgeon, you know, grumpy about everything, complaining about everything. But people who stay close to the Lord do not become old curmudgeons. They really don't. They're not going around complaining all the time. Well, you know, things used to be much nicer in my day. You know, they're not saying that all the time. It changes their attitudes. When you're with the Lord, it changes your attitude. And it's the same with women. When women stay in focus with the Lord, they're not growing old and complaining all the time. They're just excited about the Lord. And they're just so much life out of them. And you see this excitement. It says, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And you see, it says, to the house of the God of Jacob. Jacob is from Jacob that the name Israel came. Israel said, God said, we're no longer going to call you Jacob. We're going to call you Israel. But here he names him right back to Jacob, to the house of the God of Jacob. It is going to flow from the house of the God of Jacob. You may not like Israel, but I'm telling you, it is from the house of the God of Jacob this is going to flow. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 2. John chapter 4, verse 2. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. You don't like it? It doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything if you don't like it, other than your own heart's going to become hardened. Because when you oppose God, things get quite hard in your life. God said, Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. Jesus said that. Here it is. It is from the house of the God of Jacob. He doesn't rename this house. He calls it the God of Jacob. This land, that's where it's going to come from. Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. And there's an excitement. He says, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know, I was sharing with a man just this past week. His name is Joseph. And nice man. He had contacted me on the internet and he wanted to hear about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe it, but he said, you know, it seemed like he really wanted to believe it. So we got together. Turned out he's 80 years old. I didn't know that when we'd first connected, and he looked like a young 80. But anyway, he said he was 80 years old, and he was grieving because his wife had passed away last summer. she got cancer, and from the time she got cancer to from the time it was diagnosed to the time she died was just 3 months. And so he said he was still grieving, and he readily accepted the Lord, readily accepted and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was so good to see this. And it was, I felt like I was saying, come and see the Lord. Come and see. And there's this excitement that happens when we have the Word of God. When we have the Word of God, there's this excitement. And it says that people are going to stream. It says that they're going to stream to this house. Many people are going to come. It says in verse 3, and many people will come and will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. This is an encouraging word that we have. When you're in Christ, there's this amazingly encouraging thing that happens. And it keeps you younger. It keeps you excited. You don't become an old grumpy old man or old woman. It changes you. And you see this excitement. And where does it come from? It comes from the house of Jacob. As Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. Did you know that? Jesus is Jewish. You know, I'm telling you, as a Jew, as a secular Jew, the rabbis told us that Jesus was Christian. I mean, there was no Christian when Jesus was. The name Christian came like 15 years later. They started calling the followers of Christ Christians. But they didn't want us to know that Jesus is Jewish. And Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. And right here, it's going to say, in the end times, people are going to say, let us go to the house. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. The house of the God of Jacob. This is Israel right here. And this is what he says. And this is the place that Jesus will be teaching. When Jesus is teaching, everybody's going to want to go. Why get from, you know, the second-rate teachers? Go right to the top. That's where we're going to go. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know the Lord. I urge you to come to him. If you don't know the Lord, please see me today. We will get together and I'll tell you about the resurrection. If you don't believe Jesus has risen from the dead, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you're in big trouble. So come and see me so that you can believe Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you're online, just contact me. I will be glad to share with you. Send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. We will get together and I'll share with you. This is an invitation to those who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe this, then we'll get together and I'll share with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord, that there is going to come a day in the millennial kingdom where you will be teaching from that Mount Zion, from the millennial temple. You yourself will be teaching, and people will be streaming to it to hear you. Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful. Glory be to your name. I pray, Lord, for these young people that you work in their lives to draw them to Jesus. And Father, that they would remain young in their spirits by taking hold of this Word of God, by filling themselves with the Word of God, by feasting upon it. Father, do this in their lives, I pray. Do it in their lives and let Jesus Christ be glorified through them. Father, I pray your grace to be upon them. For the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.